very challenging. Now, I love to be jolly. I hate it when people are overly negative. You know, I don't. Some people seem to enjoy talking about bad stuff. But today's message is a little bit on the things are not well side. And I'm sorry about that, but that's where we are in 1 Kings. We work our way through the book of the Bible, and today's message is a little bit, folks, things are not well. And so we're going to have to brace ourselves and take it on the chin. Dave will be back next week, and I'm sure he'll have a jolly message for you. So hang in there with me. Now, our community is definitely a little unwell. And there's lots of ways to measure that. Probably one of the best is to get a snapshot of what's happening to children on the coast in our society. You see, the lives of people will eventually trickle down to how they treat children, families. All the fruit of people's choices will find its fulfilment in how children are treated. And over the last 5 years, the total number of children being reported to DOCS has doubled over the last 5 years, from 100,000 to 200,000. Undoubtedly, the reporting is getting better, and that could account for a fair number. But the dysfunction is definitely increasing, not just because of the reporting, but during the same period, during the last 5 years, the number of kids living out of home, living in foster care or being adopted, has increased 10%. 10% over the last 5 years. And what are the primary issues that is causing this? Well, physical abuse, according to the DOCS information, physical abuse accounts for 14 to 15% of all the primary reported issues. Neglect of children, 15%. But get this. One in four reports, 27%, is concerned with domestic violence in homes. That is not direct abuse of the kids, but domestic violence between the husband and the wife. That is one of the chief causes of people reporting information to DOCS. From Wong Hospital, let's bring it home a little bit. That was New South Wales. 875 people reported to Wong Hospital last year with pregnancies. 50 of those women lived alone. 141 had experienced the termination of a pregnancy, at least one. 130 had a family history of mental illness. 225 had previous history of mental illness, depression and anxiety. 66 had been involved in domestic violence. 117 in alcohol and other drug misuse. 59 were already known to DOCS out of 875 at Wyong Hospital. Our community is a little unwell. And I could go on and quote a lot of other statistics, couldn't I? The levels of domestic violence, the levels of divorce. But then there's all the hidden things that you don't see, that don't appear on statistics, like the amount of lust in the community, the amount of anger and hatred and greed. None of that will pop up on the stats, though. But they are real problems, aren't they? And if our community is a little unwell, many of you are groaning under the same issues. You are not exempt. I know that. Life is hard. Some of you are experiencing all of those difficulties now, today, last night. So how do I live in a community, in homes, which are falling apart? You know, there are many wrong trails. There's a story from a British climbing magazine. I'll pick it up in this book that was given to me recently. But a British climbing magazine, the biggest selling one in Britain, hiking I think is probably the best way to describe it, they apologised to their readers for publishing a trail, you know, details of a trail, that would eventually lead climbers off the edge of a cliff. The magazine concerned gave advice on how to make a safe descent from Scotland's Ben Nevis Mountain during bad weather. But during the editing process, the first of two crucial bearings was inadvertently left out. Instead of providing guidance how to get off safely, the magazine directed you to the north face 1,300-metre direct fall. Very bad advice to follow. There are many wrong trails. when we come to how do we live in a life, in a community, in families which have fallen apart. And the media and our schools and our hospitals and sadly many of our churches will give us bad advice. They will drop us over the edge of a 1,000-foot cliff, meta cliff, giving people great wrong bearings, but bearings that lead ultimately to destruction. So how do we live? Well, I've got two things to say, two big points. Number one, you need to get your expectations right. And then secondly, you need to get your attitudes and your actions right. I hope you've got your bulletin. This is all in your bulletin in front of you. And there's a little fill-in, little sheet along the way. So fill in as you go. First thing is you need to get your expectations right. Then you need to get your actions and your attitudes right. Now, I'm talking to people who claim to be God's people here. I know that some of you are not, and you're checking it out. What should I expect if I'm living as one of God's people? Well, firstly, you need to expect that often your expectations have been wrong. If you think about motherhood, you know, if you expected motherhood, just flick on, Deb, if you expected motherhood to be like that, 24/7, your expectations are going to sadly lead you wrong, because it's more like this, isn't it, mothers? Not quite, perhaps. But you've got to expect the right things. The first thing to expect, if you're living as God's person, is it will be ugly, because people who defy God are alive and powerful. You know, one of the great movies of our time, I think, is Shrek 1 and 2. Princess Fiona becomes an ogre at night, and during the day, she reverts to her beautiful princess, Fiona. One of the great lines in Shrek 1 is when Fiona says to Donkey, you know, Shrek, you would never love me because I'm ugly. And Donkey says, well, yes, you are ugly, but Shrek, he's ugly 24/7. You're only ugly at night. For some of us, life will be ugly 24/7. And for others, life will be ugly just at night, every now and then. But life will be ugly. And I'm going to read an ugly passage from the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 21. That's why I want you to get the passage in front of you. Naboth's vineyard. Let's read the first 14 verses. I'm going to read it. Follow with me. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you what it's worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered her, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as a king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting and set Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but set two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then the two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Nice little story in the Bible, isn't it? They're the main characters. You've got Ahab, who's the king of Israel. You've got Jezebel, his wife, who's a foreigner. And you've got Naboth in the middle, a nobody, like you and me. He just owns a business in the wrong spot of town. And suddenly he ends up having his flesh pulverized with stones. It's a nasty little story, isn't it? If you notice the tactics of Jezebel and Ahab, they declare a prayer day. That is, they're very religious. They get two witnesses because they want to keep the law, because in the book of Deuteronomy it says, if you want to make an accusation, get two witnesses. So they do everything right, don't they? They play it by the rules. They play it by the law and religion. And so they take him outside and they stone him to death. And if you read 2 Kings chapter 9, you'd know that they also kill his sons, because they have to kill his sons to get the land. They use the law and they use religion to kill a man. There's nothing unique about this, you know. 800 years later, a man came called Jesus, and they gave false witnesses. Two came and said he did this and he said that. And they slapped him and they took him outside the city and they killed him. All around the world, the law and religion will be used to oppress and destroy God's people. It is happening today, and it will increasingly happen in Australia. It will continue to grow as people stand against God's people. Do you notice what is driving Ahab and Jezebel? Envy and selfish ambition. Their attitude goes something like this. I want that land. You are in my way. You are inconvenient to me. You are getting in the way of my growth and freedom. So I need to get rid of you. James 3 says, wherever you find envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. Now, just a little digression here. If you want to have a nap, have a nap. This is the kind of language I hear in marriages. Often not much different to Jezebel and Ahab. I want a better relationship. You are in my way. You are inconvenient to me. You are getting in the way of my growth and my freedom. Or when it comes to the way children are treated. You are in my way, little kid. You are inconvenient to me. You are getting in the way of my growth and freedom. It's why in the United States of America, in the last 30 years, there have been 40 million abortions. It's a lot more than Saddam Hussein ever killed. You are in my way. You are inconvenient to me, little child. You are getting in the way of my growth and freedom. Now, I realise I'm opening a huge can of worms here, and some of you, I know, are feeling very uncomfortable hanging with me here. This is not a word of condemnation to us who have repented, but it is simply an acknowledgement of how the world works. Notice too that sin often starts with small things. When Ahab doesn't get his way, he throws a pity party. He goes around grumpy and sulking. Now, men don't behave like that anymore, do they? We've evolved. Evolutionary theory, surely we've grown out of that. You know, it reminds me of Cain and Abel, doesn't it? Goes back a long way, this. Both offered sacrifices to God, and Abel's was more acceptable. And as a result, Cain sulked, and his sulking turns to hatred. And God says to him, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Watch out if you throw a pity party for yourself, because sin is crouching at the door, and it will have you if you don't master it. You know, in recovery, we've got a little saying for this. That is, if you're feeling hurt or angry or lonely or tired or resentful, watch out. Halt. because you're about to do something that you're going to regret. Halt. Stop throwing your pity party. The other thing I want you to notice the silence of the elders in verse 11. Look at them. The elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed them. Naboth is a nobody, like you and I, like our church. He's minding his own business. And as God's person, he gets in the way of evil people. Many of you have suffered like this. You have got in the way of evil people. Our church gets in the way of evil people. You know, a simple thing is our A-frame was confiscated hanging out someone's front lawn. We're not allowed to have them, the council said. You know, you're not allowed to put them near the robot traffic lights there. So we said to them, well, what about the real estate agents? They put out their signs 24/7. Well, they said, well, we've got a different arrangement with them. Oh, different arrangement. Must be called money. With the school, we've been leasing the premises for 4.5 years, I think it is. Now, we've made mistakes, I don't doubt that. I'm sure we've left messes here and there. But look at this little letter that floated into our inbox, Dave's inbox, the other day. Dave, dear David, the hall will be unavailable from the 17th of November to the 4th of December 2006, inclusive due to the school musical. Thank you. Now, that's quite legal. It's their school. It's not a problem with that. It's quite above board. It's keeping the law. But the style of communication says something like, you're in our way. Clear out. We don't want you here. You are inconvenient to us. Well, the second thing I've got to say of how we live with right expectations is it will be lonely and you will feel the pressure to conform. It will be lonely and you'll feel the pressure to conform. Pick it up in chapter 22 with me. Cast your eye down to the Bible again. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 18. Another great little story. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are. My people are your people. My horses are your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, who is Ahab, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel, Ahab, brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it to the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we might inquire of?" I think he smells a rat. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel, who's Ahab, called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, king of Canaan, or whatever it is, had made iron horns and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these we will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth Gilead, be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hands." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favourably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." Well, when he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or shall I refrain?" Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands. The king said to him, how many times must I tell you, must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And Micaiah said, okay, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, only bad? We'll pause there. Well, what's the story here? It's very simple, isn't it? There's an alliance between the king of Israel, who's Ahab, and the king of Judah, down south, who's Jehoshaphat. Because there's a guy in Damascus, kind of Aram, Damascus kind of area, modern-day Syria. They've taken over their city, and so they want it back. Now, Jehoshaphat is a godly man, but he's weak. And when he hears the word of the 400 prophets, he smells the rat, and he asks if there's another one, prophet, and Micaiah is called up. Micaiah is put under enormous pressure. Do you notice that? He's brought into the presence of the kings on the threshing floor, 400 prophets. Here he is. What are you going to say, bro? He gives his word, and then a little bit later, we'll read, he gets slapped in the face and put in jail. Do you notice how lonely it is for him? 400 prophets, all claiming to speak the word of the Lord. These are not prophets of Baal. These are guys who've done their BTHs. They've been to theological college. They've got their BDs. All are going around saying, the Lord says we should do it. All are very popular to the king. Notice the tremendous pressure to conform. Look at verse 13. Cast your eye to verse 13. Where is it? Verse 13. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah says, look, as one man, all the other prophets have agreed with the king. Come on. Just say it's okay. For goodness sake, get a hold of yourself. Don't be so negative, Micaiah. Have you felt that pressure? You know, at Christmas time, the family is here from Whoop Whoop and Wee Wall. Don't talk about Jesus at Christmas time, Bernie. Like, we don't want to hear about Jesus and heaven and hell at Christmas time. I feel that pressure. You know, I only see my parents two or three times a year. And when they come over for Christmas time, we have the goose. And when they say, in some throwaway comment or deliberate front-on assault, they say, all roads lead to Rome, Bernie. All gods are the same. Do you think I want to spend the rest of the day arguing? Because I know as soon as I say, well, that's not what Jesus said, I know it's going to be on for young and old. I know the Christmas goose is going to be spoiled. And I know that all my plucking and things were a waste of time. I don't want to cause trouble. I want to conform too. And you know, it looks like Micaiah does give in there for a second, doesn't he? Look at verse 15. He does say, attack and be victorious for the Lord. But I think he's been sarcastic. Because look at verse 14. He just says before it, Micaiah just said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can only say what the Lord tells me to. And I think he's just saying, but you're not going to listen to what I'm saying anyway, so whatever. And then the king says, no, come on, tell me the truth. And so he does, and he gets slapped. If you stand for God, it'll be lonely, and you will be under tremendous pressure to conform. You know, most of our public institutions are now very godless. The public health system, the schooling, the media, ABC, they will put tremendous pressure on you to conform. And in some work sectors, on the factory floors, you'll be encouraged to cheat, to steal, to deceive. Everyone else is doing it, mate. Like the boss expects you to, you know. It makes up for the bodgy wages we're getting, you know. Or on any other ethical or religious issues, you'll be under tremendous pressure to be quiet, to conform, and to just go along with the immorality of others. The third thing you need to expect. I told you it was a full-on session, wasn't it? Sorry, that's 1 Kings. The third thing you need to expect is it will make you unpopular and you will suffer. Naboth stands up for the word of God. That's what he did. He said, sorry, bro, but in Numbers 36 it says I'm not allowed to just sell my property to anyone. And so I can't sell it to you, Ahab, even though you're a great king. And so he dies, and so does his son, so do his sons. Micaiah speaks up and he's hated for it. And he's not hated because he says something that's true or false. He's hated because he won't be positive about ungodliness. He's smacked in the mouth. But he's in good company. God's finest prophets are smacked in the mouth. If we speak God's words, we must expect opposition. In fact, Jesus even turns up the heat. In Luke 6, he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. The third thing you need to expect is you will not be listened to. Ahab hated the truth that Naboth said from God's word. He's not interested in listening to Micaiah. And for many, God's word is irrelevant. It doesn't make any difference what you say. They do not want to listen to you. They pretend they are listening, but they are not listening. You know, I saw this very plainly a few years ago. I was talking, and I see it quite often, but I'll quote someone who is long way away. I was talking to a bloke about his relationship with his wife, and it wasn't going well. He was looking for a divorce. And I said to him, well, if it's God's will for you to remain single for the rest of your life, will you obey him? This is a man who's claimed to be one of God's people. Will you remain single if it's God's will for you to do that? No. Okay. Got that clear? Well, maybe God's saying it is okay for you to be married. Let's just say it's hypothetically possible. Let's say it's okay for you to get remarried. If you can't find a suitable Christian woman, and God says you should, would you go ahead and marry an unbeliever? For sure. Yeah. So you don't think you need to obey God on this? No. People pretend that they are listening to God, that they are God's people. But they don't make objective and real decisions. They are not listening to God's word. See, why do people reject Jesus? Lack of historical evidence? Yeah, sometimes. They can't explain suffering? Yeah, sometimes. But Jesus nailed it. He said in John 3, people will not believe in me because their deeds are evil. They will not believe because their deeds are evil. You know, there's a great saying that says, what the heart desires, the will chooses. And what the will chooses, the mind justifies. And what the mind justifies, the mouth then derides all opposite views. Do you see that? This guy wanted a relationship more than anything else. He wanted a marriage. Fair enough. I can't blame him. But he chose that above God's word. What the heart desires, the will chooses, the mind justifies, and then you begin to deride those who stand against you. Hence, do you see the ineffectiveness of your word sometimes? You are not just talking about facts with people. You are talking to their hearts. People don't want Jesus. Therefore, they'll make any excuse to dismiss you and to silence you. Hence the irrelevance of Micah's words. So what should you expect if you live as God's person? Number one, life will be ugly. Number two, you'll be lonely and you'll feel the pressure to conform. Number three, you'll be unpopular. Number four, you will not be listened to. Now, if you haven't picked it, this is in stark contrast to the prosperity message, that as Christians you expect everything to be wealthy and healthy and fine. Very different. I hope you've picked that subtle difference. Well, what should we do? I mean, when you think of that, you think, far out, I'm out of here. or I might go neck myself before someone really gets into me. But no, those aren't the responses. God's responses are set out here. Let's have a look what we should do. Number one, behave knowing that God sees all. You know, when Naboth is pulverized to mush, has God gone AWOL? Well, look what he says in verse 17 of chapter 21. God has been watching all along, hasn't he? Look at verse 17 of chapter 21. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone down to take possession of him. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, it's a very kind message, isn't it? Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Notice that? In the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, your wife, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel. God has been seeing all along what is happening. You know, Proverbs 15 says this very succinctly. It says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. If you are doing good, this is a great comfort. God has not gone AWOL. Live in the full knowledge that he sees all and that he's more than able to help you in any difficulty. Your plans may not be what he is doing, but God has not missed what is happening to you. But if you are evil, be very concerned. You cannot hide forever. The second thing to do is to redirect the arrows. You know, when Elijah comes into Ahab's presence, do you see what Ahab said to him? Here you are, Elijah, my enemy. But Ahab is not the enemy. Elijah is not the enemy of Ahab. God is Ahab's enemy. It is God who is Ahab's enemy, not Elijah. If people are giving you a hard time as a Christian, remember that the arrows are directed at God. You are just the one in the way. You have got in the way, but the arrows are directed at God. You know, in the New Testament, Paul, who was Saul at this time, was killing Christians left, right and centre. And then on the road to Damascus, he has this vision of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, Saul hasn't been persecuting Jesus, you'll be thinking, but in killing Christians and persecuting them, exactly what Jesus says, you have been persecuting Jesus. If people are directing their arrows at you, remember to redirect them to God. That is who they are persecuting. That is who they are opposed to. Thirdly, refuse to do evil or to keep quiet. You know, as Naboth dies in agony and his sons, the sin of the elders is obvious, isn't it? They went along with the evil plans and they kept quiet. The contrast between them and Naboth and Elijah and Micaiah are enormous. They refused to do evil, these three guys. They refused to keep quiet. Were they tempted to keep quiet, do you think? Almost certainly. I mean, didn't they want a comfy life? You know, regular pay in a nice house, veggie garden? Yeah, of course they did. You know, was Naboth scared as he was being dragged outside the city? For sure. Can you imagine Naboth? You know, he and his sons about to be pelted with rocks. And he said, look, just give up your land and we won't do this to you. It's all you got to do. Just give us your land. We'll pay you for it. He would have been well justified to give in, wouldn't he? Friends, we can deceive ourselves though. We can be tempted to justify our wrongdoing and our silence. You know, like if I confess this sin to my wife, she's going to hate me. Or I'll be ridiculed. I better keep wrong about this. I better be quiet about this wrongdoing. Otherwise, my whole family is going to suffer. I want you to imagine for a second that you were in Micaiah's position. Imagine 400 workmates gathered around the barbecue at work. You know, the boss is on either side. And you are brought into their presence. You are the workmate. And they say, now, Bernie, we all know that what the managing director did was wrong. But we've decided that we're all going to keep quiet about it. Because if we don't, we're all going to lose our jobs. Now, we want you to keep quiet about it. These 400 men are relying on you to be quiet for their lives. What would you do? The pressure can be enormous. Isn't it true, though, that when good men stay silent, evil will triumph? Good men need only to stay silent for evil men to prosper. Why are we silent sometimes? Because we fear men. You know, Jesus says this in Matthew 24. He says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Why will people grow cold in following Jesus? Because the heat will be on. Because of the increase of wickedness. And when wickedness increases, you will become under increasing pressure to do evil or to keep quiet. It's easier to go cold and not to speak out than to say anything. But Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Friends, be like Micaiah. Resolve to do what God says, no matter how inconvenient it is to you. Be like Naboth. Resolve to do what God says, no matter how costly it is to you or your family or your kids. You know, it's the word to the men here. The best thing you can give your kids, men, the best education you can give them is to teach them that following Jesus is costly and that following Jesus is more important than anything else. You can give them all the private and public education in the world. You can give them all the goodies in the world. But if you don't teach them that following Jesus is costly and that it's more important than anything else in the world, you are not educating your kids. Back on board the woman. Fourth point of what we should do. Patiently persevere. You know, in a community which has fallen apart, in households which have fallen apart, you will need patience and perseverance in marriage, in raising kids, with fellow Christians, with following Jesus. It's very easy to start these things, but you'll often feel like giving up. In James, the book of James, he says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And Jesus in Luke 18 says, always pray and do not give up. I think the way we show our patient perseverance, it is best shown on our knees in prayer. Ask God to give you strength to handle the difficult situation that you are in. Fifthly, wait for God's justice. It will come. You know, I think waiting for God's justice is a bit like waiting for birth. Now, I know it's coming up some down the road, and many of you are a bit close, many women here are a bit closer. It doesn't come when you expect it. I've noticed that. After having two kids, birth doesn't happen when you expect it. God's justice is coming, and it will come when God wants it to come. I want you to show you how justice came to Ahab. Great little story. Keep reading with me. Chapter 22, pick it up in verse 29, just a few verses here. Look at how justice came to Ahab. It's beautiful. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went to Ramoth Gilead, remember, the town that they want to take over? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, and you wear your royal robes. Now, I don't know what's wrong with Jehoshaphat at this point, but he goes in his royal garb and he lets Ahab disguise himself. Wouldn't you think he would clue himself up to what Ahab's trying to do? But anyway, the king of Israel did disguise himself and went into battle. Now, the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, "Do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel." When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, "Beauty, surely this is the king of Israel." So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel, and they stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armour. The king told his chariot driver, "Wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded." All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran down onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army. "Every man to his town, everyone to his land." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared. No one can hide from God. You can run, but you can't hide. You can do a lot of damage, but God will get you. You can hide in camo gear, but God will see you, and he will seek you out, and he has an arrow of justice for everyone who rejects him. It will pierce the armor that you put on. It will find its way through to your heart. It doesn't matter what you do, God's justice will arrive. Friends, take comfort from these verses. If you have been hammered by this world, if you are in a difficult situation, justice will come. You know, Jesus says the same. He says, God will bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out day and night. He will not keep putting them off. If wicked people prosper, it's ugly, but we can hang in there. If people are getting away with sin, take courage. God's arrow of justice will get them. My last point. You can begin to relax. Turn off Better Homes and Gardens. In brackets, make sure you're not an Ahab. See, Ahab listened to the wrong voices. He listened to his greed. He listened to his wife. He surrounded himself with people who only said nice things to him. He blamed the messenger. That's what people do. He would not listen to God. Now, our community has fallen apart. Homes are in messes because they will not listen to God's voice. They've been led over the cliff by lies and deceit, but they will not listen to God's voice. Friends, as we see our communities fall apart, as you see your relationships fall apart, we need to learn to listen to God's voice. And sometimes that will be very painful. It will mean changing a great deal about the way that you live. Ahab needed correction. So do you. So do I. If no one ever comes to you and challenges you, you know, you're either God or your friends are cowards. Look, if every time you meet someone who challenges you, you point the finger back at them, or you pay out on them and have a hissy fit like Ahab did, you are probably in huge trouble. You are not listening to God. But why have I called this last point, turn off better homes and gardens? It's because Ahab was a better homes and gardens man. Look at the closing words. Verse 39 of chapter 22. Quite intriguing. Verse 39. As for the other events of Ahab's reign, including all he did, the palace he built and inlaid with ivory and the cities he fortified, are they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Israel? Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. Oh yes, Ahab built great palaces. He did some beautiful backyard blitzes. He did great work. But it only gets two lines. His whole life, all his life's exploits, all his medical work, all his great achievements, get two lines. Because what matters is how you've responded to God. And that's what gets the three chapters leading up to these two verses. His whole life is summed up in two verses. Because what mattered is how he treated God. And that's what takes these three chapters leading up to it. You know, when it's all said and done, you may be a great car driver. You may have built great zoos and saved animals. That's great. That's really good. Very good. Keep at it.